Well, good morning indeed. You know, we're getting close to the end of the Gospel of Mark. We've been there a long time now. And this last section of the book is the climax of the story. It's Christ's death and his resurrection. Today we read about Jesus' death by crucifixion. And because of that, I'm afraid it's not going to be a very pretty sermon. Isaiah once spoke of Jesus saying that, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. The cross is something that sane people would want to hide their faces from. Now, most of the time we talk about the cross kind of as a religious symbol. That is to say, it summarizes an awful lot of theology because it's just all there and the implications are huge. Today, however, we're going to be looking at the reality underneath of that theology in hopes that understanding crucifixion will help us appreciate what redemption is all about just a little bit more. Our text is from Mark chapter 15. It's a long text, starting in verse 16. I'll read it. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. In the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." And one man ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and of Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth and took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Crucifixion is a word from the Latin, from crux, which means cross, and figere, meaning to bind fast. It was practiced in the Mediterranean by the followers of Alexander, by Carthage, and of course, most famously, by Rome. In fact, in 72 BC, 6,000 rebellious slaves were crucified at one time, lining the Appian Way from Rome to Capua. Crucifixion had no rivals in two ways. One was pain. It was excruciating. By definition, the word means coming out of being crucified. Crucifixions were intended to terrify people into submission, but the other way was unparalleled was in its humiliation. Crucifixion was the ultimate insult. It was reserved for human trash, the very worst offenders. While we typically focus on the physical suffering experienced on a cross, the larger point of crucifixion was to thoroughly and to radically humiliate the criminal, because humiliation is often a stronger deterrent than pain. Understand, for example, that while portrayals of crucifixion usually include a loincloth, people were normally hung absolutely nude, because the point of crucifixion was humiliation. If you look through our text, you'll notice that it isn't physical pain that's emphasized, but it's humiliation which was emphasized over and over again. The whole barracks turned out to have fun with Jesus. He was already a bloody mess because of the flogging, and they had great sport making him into a pathetic Jewish king, including just walking up and spitting on him over and over again. They stripped Jesus. They divided his possessions while he was still alive. They claimed his clothes while he hung there naked, as if he were no longer a human being. Pilate mocked Jesus by humiliating him in what he said on his sign. In fact, his desire was to humiliate all the Jews. He could have just written treason or he claimed to be king, but he reflected the charge against Jesus in such a way that it would humiliate the entire Jewish people. Jesus was not lifted up as a martyr. He was executed with criminals as a criminal. Please understand, Golgotha was not the holy place that Christians later made of it. He was lifted up on a hill, not to be honored, but to be displayed to those who come in and out, to be as visible and to create as much indignity as possible. And there was no dramatic music playing like in the movies. You know, every culture understands public exposure in death as the greatest possible indignity. Many cultures publicly display the heads or the bodies of enemies in order to insult their memory. It says in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 21, if a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body hung on a tree, you must not leave his body to the tree overnight. Be sure to take him down the same day and bury him, because anyone who's hung on a tree is cursed of God. The crowd that condemned him were not moved to pity because of Jesus' suffering. They were moved to despise him because of his open humiliation. The jeering was led by the Jewish leaders. He was dying before their eyes as a publicly condemned criminal. He claimed to save others. He couldn't even save himself. Even the criminals who were crucified beside him ridiculed him. How low can you get? Now, we know from the other Gospels, one of those thieves, as the hours passed by, repented. But at first, they both insulted him. Jesus' physical suffering was immense. But his physical suffering is not what the text emphasized. The crucifixion was primarily about how Jesus was disgraced, how he was degraded as a human being because he was a criminal. Jesus bore the weight of our sins on the cross, but that weight was not predominantly one of physical pain. It was that, but it wasn't only that. It was the weight of the condemnation of having committed these terrible crimes. What crimes turn your stomach? A mother suffocating a two-year-old because she'd rather party, an uncle molesting one of his young nieces, a soldier betraying his comrades and nation. Well, the revulsion stimulated by such crimes is what Jesus bore. It's what people felt. And not only did he have to bear the disgusted stares of his enemies, but they would be able to shake their heads at the sight of his lifeless body for hours after his death. You know, long after the pain was gone, a crucified man was still publicly demeaned as families and children will walk by and see his corpse hanging from a tree and hanging from a scaffold and see that that's what happens to such people. Crucifixion was intended to be as offensive as possible. And we've lost that sense over the years, haven't we? because we honor the cross. And so we focus today, trying to identify with it, with physical pain. But the significance of the cross was not primarily the pain. You know, it was excruciating, yes, but if Jesus had died on the cross of a heart attack 2 minutes after he got put up there, nothing about redemption would have changed. The cross was about branding someone as unworthy to be alive. Unworthy. Suffering stimulates sympathy, but the cross robbed a man of any sympathy, any dignity, and piled all the attention on the horrific crime this person was guilty of and sometimes displayed over his head. A crime so heinous, it disqualified him from sharing existence with the rest of us. Now, I belabor this point because the cross has become so familiar in the church and the honor of Jesus so secure with us, we simply cannot appreciate the full impact of the cross's offense. And that hurts because we need to understand it. I displayed a picture of a man being crucified. Later, we brought our children up here, and there was a picture of a man being crucified. I didn't notice anyone turning white. I didn't hear any gasps. Oh, let's hide the eyes of our children. No one blinked. The single most popular symbol of Christianity is a cross. The front of our church is dominated by a cross. Whether the symbol in churches portrays a man being crucified or is here just the method of execution, the cross is so familiar, it's so sanitized that it loses its impact. How many of us in this room are comfortable wearing crosses around our neck? Now, of course, it's appropriate to wear a cross or display a cross. But my point is that it has become so safe a religious symbol that it's comfortable for us to do that. And friends, that is really strange. That is profoundly strange. To illustrate that, today, just for today, let's replace the cross. Just for today. For illustrative purposes. Let's pretend, for the sake of illustration, that the story of Jesus were transposed to the American West in the late 1800s. Now, how were people hanged on trees or scaffolding during that period? It was sort of a half cross, wasn't it? With a rope at one end. Now, crucifixion was an ancient Mediterranean form of hanging. The American form of hanging was more humane by far, at least when it came to pain, much less pain for a shorter period of time. But the offense of hanging was similar. Hanging by the neck robbed a person of all dignity, no matter how cocky they might be and whatever they did, that was all gone. Public hangings were as popular as sporting events. Sometimes the whole town turned out, finding gruesome entertainment and an opportunity to teach children the wages of sin. You know, the last public hanging was in West Virginia in 1897. A crowd of 5,000 people turned out. I have pictures of it, but I can't show them in church. Well, what would be the emotional impact if the symbol of Christianity were not a cross, but a gallows? What if we just sawed off one side of that cross and hung a noose on the other end and just kept it that way, just kept it that way? Can you picture that? How would it feel coming up here and worshiping under a gallows and a noose? How would it feel to invite your friends and your family to come worship at a church that has a gallows and a noose up front? How would you feel about wearing a noose around your neck as an ornament? How would you feel about being able to sing "Beneath the Noose of Jesus" when I survey the wondrous gallows? Doesn't that sound strange? I could show you a picture of a man being crucified in church. I could not show you. We couldn't bring your kids up here. How would you feel? Your kids come up and we show them a picture of a man dangling at the end of a rope. And say, that is the most wonderful thing that ever happened. If you understand what I'm saying, try to capture the feeling of offense, because that's what we're meant to feel as we read this text in Mark, which emphasized over and over and over the offense of what happened to this man. Why is it important? Because God's kingdom is founded on the offense of the cross. This was so clear in the first century. That's why the gospel was too offensive for anybody to believe it without divine intervention. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, a foolishness to Gentiles. A crucified Savior had none of the glory expected by Jews. A crucified Savior was stupid. It was nonsense to the Gentile. Let's put it again into something we can relate to, like the Old West. Howdy, friend. I'd like to tell you about Jesus. Jesus, I hear to him. He was strung up over in Abilene for cattle rustling, wasn't he? Or was it rape? I don't remember, but it was something terrible. Yes, that's the one. We worship him. You what? That's going to take some explaining. Nobody is going to believe that message unless God himself calls them and opens their mind. You see, the original offensiveness of crucifixion transferred over into the message founded on a cross. Paul would speak of the offense of the cross, meaning the offense of the message, the gospel that was founded with the cross at its center. A gospel based on the cross is as offensive as the practice of crucifixion was offensive. And if you can still feel the shock and the horror of wearing a noose around your neck as an adornment, then understand how the gospel comes across to people before God has called them. It sounds horribly, ridiculously offensive to them. I mean, just think about it. The gospel is the good news that Jesus suffered by bearing our sins. Not only that he endured a physical beating for our mistakes, but he became as odious, he became as offensive on the cross as we are to a holy God. Now, who in the world has the guts and the honesty to see themselves like that unless God intervenes? I didn't. Could you, first time you heard the gospel? I mean, who has the transparent honesty to view themselves as we really are before God's holy law? Not that everybody molests their nieces or betrays their country, but if we sin in one area of the law, we sin in all of it, because we are all genuinely capable of all those kinds of things. How can I say that? Because we are all willing to go against our own conscience if the threat or the price is high enough. Every one of us. We will, each one of us, compromise our integrity under sufficient intimidation or seduction. Oh, but Glenn, anyone's going to fold under enough pressure and they'll do anything. That's just being human. Oh, no, no. No, no, that's not true. I will fold, and I will do anything. And you will fold, and you will do anything. He didn't fold, did he? He did not. He is what it means to be human, as God intended. And Jesus' example condemns us all. You know, a lot of people think that Christianity is about becoming like Jesus, and so it is. But first, it is about Jesus becoming like us. I don't mean just being human. I mean there. Becoming like us, becoming someone in God's sight who deserves to be, deserves to be stripped naked and hung up on a tree to die. If that message isn't offensive, I don't know what is. And there's only one thing that is going to cause that message to not be offensive. And that's if the Holy Spirit of God reaches down deep past our denial and past our shame to convince us of why Jesus became like us on the cross. And every Christian in the room knows what I'm talking about now, because you remember the discovery that Jesus endured that cross to save me. If we become united with him on the cross through simple faith, through trusting in the gospel message, then in God's mind, Jesus took our rightful place. And it was not Jesus hanging naked in condemnation, but it was Glenn Parkinson. It was fill in your name. And by that wonderful miracle of faith, God saw people on that cross who really deserved condemnation, and I was one of them. And that day, the case against Glenn Parkinson was closed because God's holiness was vindicated, his justice was satisfied, and his punishment poured out on me 100%. He took it all in my name. So all that condemnation is spent, the sentence against me is done, and God will never, ever, ever see me that way again. In God's mind, my sentence of hanging was carried out when he hung for me. I often talk about the cross as a doorway into God's kingdom, but it is a barred doorway as long as it's offensive. As long as we cannot personally identify with the criminals it was designed for. I tell people often, I affirm the gospel for 3 months before I realize that I genuinely deserve to go to hell. Not that God just threatened to put me there. I deserved it. I deserved that. And that was the day I realized that Jesus on the cross was a picture of me. And on that day, the cross stopped being an offense. It stopped being an obstacle, and it swung open wide to let me in. And I experienced what in this text records it historically in verse 38. The curtain of the temple opened up, torn from top to bottom. The curtain was like a doorway into God's presence in the temple, and it was always closed. But when by God's grace I dropped the pretense of my righteousness and believed why Jesus died on that cross and embraced it, God opened the door and invited me in. When you're welcomed into God's presence as a friend, your whole attitude toward the cross changes. And what was so offensive becomes the most precious thing you can imagine. And you start doing insane, crazy things that seem morbid and ridiculous to anybody else. You actually build a Roman gallows in the front of your church. You wear jewelry shaped like gallows on your person. And you start to sing about wonderful crosses. God's kingdom is founded on the offense of the cross. Don't expect other people to get this right away. I certainly didn't. Understood properly, the cross is far too offensive for anybody to want to get close to. Start out by demonstrating to them God's love. That's what Jesus did throughout the whole Gospel of Mark, didn't he? Because seeing God's love is the only way, seeing it as a demonstration of God's love is the only way it's going to lose its offense. So show people God's love every chance you get. Start out with words they can understand. Jesus did. He talked about stories and parables and analogies. Tell them about how Jesus mends broken lives. Because people know they're broken. They just don't know how broken. And then when you've earned a right to be heard, so to speak, share the gospel of the cross with them. Tell them the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. See, that's the gospel. Before it ever becomes a philosophical argument and a way of looking at life and all of that, it's the story of what happened to him. Let them see the one from whom men hide their faces, so that by God's grace they might come to see themselves in him. And see all that does not have to happen to them because of Jesus. And all that God will not think of them because of Jesus. And all the shame they don't have to carry anymore because of Jesus. How will you know if they have seen all that? It'll be when they look at a humiliated, repulsive, condemned criminal and say, surely this man was the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, retelling and reliving the experience of offense transferred into joy, that burns away accumulated anxieties we've been building up over the week, and self-pity and fear, and it leaves us cleansed and renewed. And it reacquaints us with the radical nature of what we believe and who we follow. Oh, Lord God, what a strange crew we are to worship a lynched cattle rustler. But he was innocent. And we see in his lynching all the righteous indignation that would accompany the just sentence for our sins. We're the cattle thieves. We're the molesters of the weak. We're the embezzlers of what is yours. And yet we go free to begin new lives because you love us so. Oh, Lord God, grant us the faith and the thankfulness and the courage to stand in the power of his cross, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.